Bibles, I want you to turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 50. The book of Genesis, chapter 50. Beginning with verse 22. Genesis chapter 50, beginning with verse 22. Trust everybody's found that. That's in the Old Testament, if you didn't know that. Page 49, if you have a Nelson. Yeah, King James. I'm just kidding. Just kidding. It's all right to laugh. It's okay. And God's been good to us. Genesis 50, beginning with verse 22. And Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's house. And Joseph lived 110 years. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. The children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were brought up upon Joseph's knees. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Now, tonight I want to preach on this subject, Joseph's bones. Joseph's bones. One other text in the book of Hebrews that I want to draw to your attention, and I'll just read that for the sake of having you find that. But Hebrews chapter 11 is what we call the Hall of Faith. Tom has quoted it here, and it's a beautiful passage of Scripture. Those that have made it through despite all kinds of obstacles, but yet they made it through and they're waiting on us. That's the cloud of witnesses that's mentioned in Hebrews chapter 12. But Joseph is in that Hall of Faith. But here's what it said about Joseph in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 22. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. Well, that's just amazing to me. Out of all the things that could have been said about Joseph, they talked about his bones. So there must be something special about these bones. There's some important lessons before we get into the heart of the sermon. I'm just going to there's three of them. I'm going to mention two and preach on the last one. But in Genesis chapter 50, there's three important lessons. First of all, Joseph and the burial. Joseph and the burial. That's concerning his father. You'll find it interesting that Joseph did not go alone to bury his father, but there was a great multitude of his family, and not only his family, but many dignitaries of the country of Egypt went with him to bury his father Joseph. That shows me that Jacob was held high into the eyes of those from Egypt, into the dignitaries. And I think the reason why he was held in such high esteem was the fact the way his son lived. Because they had so much respect for Joseph, they had respect to Jacob. And isn't that just like it is when we lift up the name of Jesus and whenever the world sees us? Because really, we are epistles read of all men. Sometimes we are the only Bible that people will read. And so when we lift up the name of Jesus and people see us doing that, they hold Jesus in high esteem because we hold Him in high esteem. So that's one lesson we can learn. Secondly, the lesson we can learn is Joseph and his brothers. Now this speaks about forgiveness. Now, there are many things, there's dozens. I think Cowrie's even mentioned a lot of them here in a series of sermons. But there are many ways that Joseph is a type of Jesus Christ. But nowhere is he more of a type of Jesus Christ than in this chapter. Because he is giving and granting forgiveness to his brothers for what they did to him. And if anybody had a right to be bitter and angry at his family, it was Joseph. But yet he offered him forgiveness and they kept coming back to him asking for it. They wouldn't accept his forgiveness. In fact, Joseph even wept to the point because he saw that yet he was giving, but nobody was accepting. Isn't that just like the Lord? He wept over the city of Jerusalem, said, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem." He wept over them because he granted freely forgiveness, but yet they wouldn't accept him. And I wonder if Christ still yet cries today, because he freely offers forgiveness to every one of us, and yet we go on our daily lives and reject him. But the third thing, and this is what I want to speak about, is Joseph's bones. Now this speaks of faith. See, beginning in verse 22, the text that I read to you, we find a lesson concerning the faith of Joseph. Now, like I said, Joseph did some pretty amazing things. He had some pretty unique things. He overcame a lot of great difficulties. He overcame a lot of temptation. I think some of the temptation he had to overcome was the hatred against his brothers. He had the temptation of Potiphar's wife. He had the temptation of being bitter against God for putting him in places maybe he didn't think he should be. We could think of his purity, we could think of his honor, we could think of his humility. But yet of all the things that could have been written about Joseph and the great things that he did, the book of Hebrews tells us about his bones. His bones represents his faith. So that tells me the greatest characteristic, the greatest attribute that Joseph had was his faith. His faith. Now the Bible says that we should live by faith. The just shall live by faith, right? We know what the Bible says. And in the 12th century, there was a Jewish philosopher. I can't pronounce his name, can't even spell it, and wouldn't even want to attempt to, but just trust me, I found it on the internet, so that's true, right? But a Jewish philosopher back in the 12th century, he tabulated the laws in the Pentateuch. That's the first five books of the Bible. He found 248 do's and 365 don'ts. Just in the first five books of the Old Testament, 248 do's and 365 don'ts. They couldn't even walk outside of their home without doing something wrong. They had to carry a list with them. Now, and everything they did, did they put their shoes on right? Did they put their clothes on right? Everything they did, there was a do and there was a don't. Man, that'd be pretty hard to live under that kind of law. And we'd have a real hard time. Thank God we don't live under that kind of law anymore. We live under grace. But wouldn't we have a hard time following over 600 laws. Now, David helps us a little bit. He condenses all those laws. And in Psalm 15, he condenses them down to 11 different commands. And then Micah goes a little bit further. He takes those 11 and condenses them down to 3. In Micah 6:8, it says, "Do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly." Now, I'm getting a little better at that, right? But Habakkuk does even better. Habakkuk takes all over 600 laws and condenses them down to one thing. Habakkuk 2:4 says, "But the just shall live by faith." Now I think I can try to do that. We should walk by faith and live by faith. Well, how do you live by faith, Brian? Well, the Bible says, without faith it is impossible to please Him. What does faith mean? Faith means believing. Even though you haven't seen Him, believing in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, believing that He can save you, believing that He can save your family, believe, believe, believe. That's essentially what faith is all about. You remember a Syrophoenician woman, her daughter was sick and she came to Jesus. He avoided her for a little bit. But she came in and fell at His feet. And He said, "It's not worthy for me to give the master's bread to the dogs." And she said, "But yet even the dogs get the crumbs that fall from the master's table." And He looked at that woman and said, "Great is thy faith. Whatever you need, it shall be done." You remember the Roman centurion that came to Him. He had a servant that was sick. And he came to Jesus and said, "I have a servant that's sick. You don't even have to come to his house. I know how much power you have. So just speak the word only and my servant shall be healed." Now this wasn't even a Jew. This was a Roman soldier. But yet he knew how much power that Jesus had. And Jesus turned to the ones that should have had faith and said, "I have never seen so great a faith. No, not in Israel." And he marveled at this man's faith. I guarantee God doesn't marvel at my preaching. God doesn't marvel at your testimonies. God doesn't marvel at your singing. But what He marvels in is those that have faith in Him. And Joseph had faith. Three things about Joseph's faith that I want to bring out tonight in this sermon. First of all, he had real faith. Real faith. See, as you read the account of Joseph and as you go through his life, you'll find that God's name keeps showing up. Whenever he was tempted, God's name showed up. Whenever he was exalted to the throne, God's name showed up. Whenever he was in a position to get revenge on his own family and his own brothers, God's name showed up. At every mountain peak of his life and every valley that he went through, from the pit to the prison to the palace, every time God's name showed up. He had real faith and belief that no matter what place he was in his life, God was there and God had a plan for him. He had real faith. He believed in the Lord. He thought of the Lord. God was in his heart. The Bible says this about wicked people, that in Psalm 10 verse 4, God is not in all their thoughts. I wonder how many of our churches, wonder how many people yet in our own congregation tonight, the only time they think about God is when they're inside this church. That's the way the wicked live. Really, the wicked, the only time they think about God is when the preacher's preaching and when they're in trouble. But that's not faith. That's not faith. Faith is believing God, and to believe God, you must acknowledge Him not only in church, but outside when it really counts. It's easy to have faith in here. You're compassed about with people that have faith, and it's easy to gather around this altar and pray and have faith believing. But when you get out in the world and you have to stand up for Jesus, what are you going to do then? Are you going to have real faith? Are you going to have real faith? Faith is a vital part in our lives. And you cannot have faith without knowing about Jesus. And how do you know about Jesus? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Oh, Brian, here you go again, talking about reading your Bible. Yes, here I go again, because obviously people aren't doing it. I know the men's retreat, the Free Will Baptist men's retreat was a few weeks ago, and they had a tremendous speaker. Some of them from the church was able to go up, and they had a tremendous preacher by the name of Dr. David Gibbs. He is the president of the Christian Law Association. He's a tremendous speaker and a tremendous man of God, and he has represented a lot of people. Lester Roloff was one of his clients back when Lester ruffled the feathers of some of the world, so to speak. But he tells his story about people that he represents that are called to the witness stand. And the lawyer on the prosecution side would come and say, now you say that you base your whole life on the Word of God. They say, yes. You say you're a Christian. You say you know the Word of God. Yes. And they ask him this question: have you read the Bible from cover to cover? And David Gibbs would say, time after time after time after time, they would bow their heads and said, no. And the attorney would say, well, how can you stand on something you've never read? And see, you say, Brian, I don't have time. Listen, I know we're busy. I'd be stupid to think that none of us are busy. We're busy. We're busy. But listen, I know sometimes we get in there and a lot of you like to follow Bible reading guys, and there's every opportunity for us to read your Bible. I'm just going to talk to you from the heart. Is that okay? There's every opportunity for us to read. This year, for the youth, when I spoke down there at the beginning of the year, I offered them the whole Bible in MP3. That way they can put it on their iPods, put it on their computer, whatever. I gave it to them, just say, here you go. If you want to hear it, there it is. There's no excuse now. Most of them took me up on that. Some of them I'm still wondering about. I don't know who did or not. I'm just trying to scare them a little bit to reading their Bible. But this is it. How many of you have ever read it and you get there, and some of you like to read it in the morning, some of you like to read it at night, whatever, as long as you read it. But you ever get like this, you're reading, and you start nodding off? You ever do that? How many of you do that? Be honest. Oh, you're a bunch of liars. That happens. It happens. And undoubtedly, whenever you open your book and open the Bible, there's a phone call. Undoubtedly, the kids start screaming. The devil likes to put up hindrances every time you open your Bible, because that's how you're going to get your faith, is by reading your Bible. And believe me, there's sometimes when I read it and I listen to it on the way to work, and there are times when I listen to 10 or 12 chapters on the way to work, and I get out of the car and I'm thinking, what did I just hear? Or what did I? I don't understand anything I just read. I know I read them because I read them, but I don't get what I just read, you know. And you think you really feel bad about yourself, but it seems to me that if you just hide that word in your heart and you just keep doing it, keep reading every day, keep reading. Before you know it, God will bring those things up into remembrance that you read that you didn't even think you remembered. But that's what God does. God stores the faith inside you, and when you need it, it's there. But if you don't read it, you won't have faith. And without faith, it's impossible to please Him. In the Bible is where we have our answers. If you have problems, if you have financial difficulty, the answer is there. But you have to get in there to find it. And how many of you know that the more you read, the more you fall in love with reading? And you can't get enough of it. Amen? Amen. Joseph survived through the hard times in his life because he had God's Word in his heart. You say, Brian, how did he have God's Word? It wasn't even written then. Yes, he did have God's Word. Verse 24 tells us, Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. How did he know? Because the Word, the promises of God were passed down to him from generation to generation. He survived on God's Word. So we notice the reality of faith. Now notice the reach of faith. He said in verse 24 again, surely the Lord will visit you. He says this twice in chapter 50. He's saying Israel's not going to stay here. God's going to visit you and you're going to leave this place and go to a better land. But see, that looked impossible to his family. And here's why it was impossible. Because see, when they first came into Egypt, there was only his family. But now, in chapter 47, verse 27, after they'd been there a few years, Tom, and Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt in the country of Goshen, and they had possessions therein and grew and multiplied exceedingly. What started out as just a few now is millions. And they looked at that as an impossibility. There's no way that we need to live here. I mean, we've got everything we could want. And really, as long as things were happening good, they wasn't going to leave. But something happened to change their plans. There was a Pharaoh that knew not Joseph. And so, they couldn't leave because they wasn't allowed to leave. And he made them slaves. And so now, as they keep growing, now as they keep expanding, they realize that the only way they were going to make it to the promised land was to have faith. And listen tonight, faith reaches beyond what is impossible and grabs on to what God has said. You're looking at the impossibilities in your life, but listen tonight, go past the impossible and grab on to what God has already told you. If He says you're going to make it through, grab on to it, you're going to make it through. How many times have I said from this pulpit, the old saying old brother Delbert Evans used to say, if you can stand the pull, he'll pull you through. But you got to hold on, not to the things of this world, but to the faith in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen? When Hudson Taylor went to China, he made the voyage on a ship. And he was nearing a peninsula and near the island of Sumatra. And he was praying in his room. And he heard a knock on the door, and there the captain of the ship came. Said, Mr. Taylor, we have no wind. We need prayer. The boat's drifting toward an island, and I know that that island, I know that there's cannibals there, and we will surely be killed. You got to pray. So he closed the door, and he said, I'll pray. So he said, Captain, before you leave, I want you to do this for me. I want you to raise the sail. He said, what do you mean? They'll think I'm crazy. He said, have faith. Raise the sail. Even though there's no wind, raise the sail. And Hudson Taylor began to pray and to pray and to pray. And a few minutes later, the captain came back down. He said, "Stop praying. We got more wind than we know what to do with." See, faith reaches beyond the impossible and grabs on to God's Word. Finally, we see the remembrance of faith. Verse 23 makes a very important statement. "And Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation, the children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were brought upon Joseph's knees." Why did God allow that verse to be written? Why was that so important for that to be included? Because faith is not meant to be buried. Faith is meant to be passed on. It is meant to be remembered. Can you imagine all of the grandchildren and the great-grandchildren coming up and sitting on his knees and said, "Don't worry, you ain't going to have to stay here. There's going to come a day when you're going to leave this country and you're going to go to a better land, I promise you." And he told him, he said, "I'm going to die, but here's what I want you to do. I want you to take my bones with you. I want you to take my bones." See, when Joseph died, they did exactly that. They put him in a coffin and they kept him in Egypt. You say, "Brian, what was that coffin?" Really, that coffin was a hope chest. And see, when you're a child of God, that's what coffins are. That's what caskets are. They're nothing but hope chests. In hope that one day you ain't going to need those things anymore. You're going to have a brand new body. But 350 years later, they start making that journey. Millions of people making a journey to Canaan land. Moses was leading them, and they were walking, and we all know that they took a lot longer than what they should have. Took 40 years, should only took a couple of weeks. But can you imagine? It had to be hard. I mean, we know they grumbled, we know they complained. But imagine somebody, maybe a couple of Ephraim's family that's been passed down from generation to generation. Maybe they were saying, "What are we doing carrying this casket? Man, I can't. This is terrible. We've walked all these miles. We don't have any food. We don't have any water. I don't think I can go another step. Where in the world are we going?" Maybe someone spoke up and said, "Hey, don't you know? Don't you know what that is right there? That's Joseph. You remember Joseph? Remember the story of Joseph? Yeah." Well, see, the story goes, he told his family, he told all of our ancestors and told our forefathers in front of us. He said, "Hey, you're going to make it. You're going to get out of Egypt and you're going to make it to the promised land. And just as a sign of faith, I want you to take my bones with you." You mean Joseph, that great patriarch of our family, said that we were going to make it to Canaan land? Yes. He said, "You know what? I think I can just keep on going. Because we haven't got there yet. Because his bones aren't in Canaan yet. I think I can just keep on going." He promised him that he would make it to Canaan land. "And I'm just going to stick with Joseph's bones. And I'm going to make it to Canaan land." Hallelujah. And we know it happened because Exodus 13:19 said, "And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. For he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, 'God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones away hence with you.'" Folks, God's promises are true and sure. And they made it. They made it to the promised land. There are many folks that have sat in these pews that have left testimony after testimony of faith. And we've put them in a hope chest. And some of you may not be able to remember the things that they have given you as far as physical. But you can truly say, "You know what, my mom had faith. My daddy had faith. My grandma, my grandpa had faith." And you've taken the faith that they've instilled in you and you're trying now to pass it on down to your children. And I'm asking you, are you in a position to pass down faith to your family? See, the fact is tonight, your children deserve a Christian mom and dad. If you want what's best for them, you'll be able to pass down faith to them whenever you leave this world. It'd be a sad indictment on your part if you sat in service after service, and yet whenever we cross by your casket, they can say, well, he was a great grandpa, he was a great dad, but you know what? I really don't have a testimony that he left me faith. He left me all these possessions, but he didn't leave me the most important thing, and that was faith in the Almighty God. Because folks, when it comes down to it, it don't matter how much they leave you as far as this wealth is concerned, the government's going to take it anyway. But what is the most important thing is that they leave you a testimony that you will see them again, and that testimony is a testimony of faith. Faith. I have a lot of wonderful testimonies of people in my own family that's left faith as an inheritance and as a heritage. My great-grandma had a growth in her mouth. Maybe you've heard this story, but I'll tell it again. She had a growth in her mouth, and she was unable to wear her teeth, and it was to the point that it was hard to eat, and they thought it was cancer. And she believed the Lord. She had faith in the Lord. And they lived up the holler there at Beach Fork, and she was washing her dishes one day. And it was the fall of that year, and she looked up into the hills there, and instantly that verse went through her mind. I will lift up mine eyes into the hills from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made the heaven and the earth. And she quoted that psalm, and she just prayed. She said, Lord, I know that you made these hills, and I know that you made this body. And Lord, it's nothing for you to take this growth out of my mouth and to heal me. In Jesus' name, I believe that you're able to do it. And she started saying the old song, Jesus, Savior, pilot me over life's tempestuous sea. And as she began to sing, that growth broke loose in her mouth, and she spit it out in her hand. And she put it in a jar and sealed it up. And she went over to her daughter and said, hey, Barbara, look at this. Look at this. Look at this. What happened? She said, Mom, what is that? She said, that's that growth that was in my mouth. She said, Mom, that's terrible. What happened? She told her the story, how she prayed and faith and believed in God, and it's gone. She said, check up there in my mouth and see it. What happened. And her daughter looked up in her mouth. There was no scar. There was no bleeding. There was nothing. And there wasn't a growth either. She believed and had faith in the Lord Jesus. You all know the old patriarch of faith, Lois Royster. Many of you have heard a lot of stories in past years, but some of you haven't. You don't know who Lois was. Lois was a great woman of faith. Every day she lived by faith. I can truly say that. She had to pray her food in. One time she ran out of eggs, and she was preparing dinner, and she needed some eggs, and she prayed. She got down on her knees and said, Lord, I need some eggs. I know you can help me. And when she got done praying, she looked out, and there was two or three ducks that landed in her landscaping. They stayed there for a couple of weeks and laid a bunch of duck eggs. And after that need was met, they went away. And she said like this, if I needed milk, I know God would have sent me a cow. But just everything like that, what happens. One time she needed a penny. A penny. She needed a penny to pay her electric bill. She didn't have it. She checked the seat. She checked the car. Couldn't find a penny, Tom. How many of you have ever had to pray for a penny? Most time we just throw them down. But there she was in need. She looked all over. And she was legally blind. She couldn't see very far. She had to have a big Bible and big words to read choir songs. But she prayed and said, Lord, I know you can send me a penny. And she went out in her room, in her living room, and there the door was slightly open and the sun was shining, and there was a brand new shiny penny right on her doorstep. God put it there. You say, Brian, was it there? I don't know if it was there. She just didn't see it and God revealed it, but it doesn't matter. She had faith and believed, and God provided. There was one time that I can tell stories all day long, but I'll just tell a couple more, and then we'll close and have prayer. But there was one time she was at the Ashland Mall, and everything that she got, she made her dresses, and she didn't ask the Lord for anything frivolous, over and abundantly. She just wanted her needs met. And she was walking by, I think it might have been JCPenney, and she saw a dress in the window there. She said, "You know what, Lord?" She said, "I know I don't, you know, you provided my needs, but it would be great if somehow you would help me to maybe buy a dress like that. I'd love to have a dress just like that." And so she began to, and that's all she said. That's all she said. And about 2 weeks later, there came a package that was delivered on her front door. And it was from Xenia, Ohio. And we have a church at that time. Still is a Christian Baptist church in Xenia, Ohio. And it was from someone in that church. And she opened it, and it was a big box like this. And she opened it, and there was that dress that she saw in Ashland, Kentucky. And someone sent it to her from Xenia, Ohio. The very same dress. Someone asked her, "Was it the right size?" She said, "You know it was the right size if God sent me the dress from Xenia, Ohio." But this is the one I want to tell you, and we'll close with this. There was she couldn't see, and her daughter, Annette, had to drive her everywhere she went. And they were coming home from church one day, and it was icing and freezing rain. And Annette was turning on the wipers, and nothing was working. They were getting stuck. They couldn't see. And she said, "Mom, we ain't going to be able to get home. I can't see nothing." And they just stopped the car and pulled over there on 23. And Lois bowed her head. She said, "Lord, I don't have to see. I don't have to drive. But just make a way that Annette can see that we can get home." She got done praying and turned on the wipers. And it was just like God just took His hand and just wiped it enough just for Annette, just Annette's side, the driver's side, to see home. So they got home, pulled in the driveway, and they came out, and here was her, I think it was her son-in-law, grandson-in-law, rather, came out and said, "Are you guys okay? We've been worried sick about you. I was hoping you'd make it home safe." And they said, "Yeah, they told them the story about how they prayed and about how God made the wipers to work so they could see. And he said, "Wait a minute." He said, "I took the blades off those this morning. I didn't replace them. You didn't have any wipers on that car." Talking about faith. You say, "Brian, why are you telling me all these?" I want you to remember. I want you to remember. I want you to remember that when you go through those times, and there but by the grace of God go I. Tomorrow you could be praying for a penny. Tomorrow you could be praying for eggs. Tomorrow you could be praying for milk. And I want you to remember that the faith that was instilled in Joseph and Lois and my great-grandma and all these ones that have sat in these pews, I want it to be passed down to my kids and to my grandkids. I want them, whenever they pass by my casket, my hope chest, I want them to pass by and say, "You know what? My daddy and my grandpa was a man of faith." And that should be all our testimony. And if you don't have that testimony or not, you can. You say, "Brian, how do I do it?" Faith. If you believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. It's that easy.